Just remain standing, if you will, and turn to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11. Also Hebrews chapter number 4. Two places we want to use for text this morning or this evening. Luke chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 4. Appreciate that song there too. Amen. This world's getting in such a shape. Brother Hall said it this morning, that our Lord said, when you see these things happening, lift up your eyes, for your redemption draweth nigh. Amen. We're getting to the place, we're like going to be like John, I believe. We're going to say, even so come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Longing for Him to come. Well, this world's getting in such a shape and condition. But I'm glad, as Sister Sharon sung this morning, this world's not my home. Amen. I'm pulling out of this place. Amen. Tree huggers and the Jehovah's Witnesses, they can have it. Amen. Amen. This world's not mine. One fellow said, and it's a little bit funny, but it's right. He said the Jehovah's Witnesses knocked on his door one day and said, sir, do you realize you could inherit the world? He said, who'd want it? It's burning to a crisp. Amen. I'm glad you can inherit a better world. Amen. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke chapter number 11 and verse number 1 is where I want to take my text, as I did last week, I believe, on Sunday morning. That's right, Sunday morning I preached from Luke chapter 11 and verse number 1. I want to pick back up there this evening. The Bible said, and it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. Now turn to Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse 16. And this is, I'm going to use Luke to get me started as an introduction. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 16 is where I'm going to preach from. Hebrews 4, 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Praise God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Hall, would you lead us, please?
Father, what a wonderful blessing and soul that is to entertain in the heart.
Yes.
That we have a throne of grace.
Yes.
Lord, that we have an intercessor there for the right hand of God.
Thank you, Jesus.
Able to do our enemies under our feet and give us victory, Lord, in our lives. Able, Lord, to help us be overcomers from thee. Thank you, Lord, for Lord and our Lord.
Please help us. Yes, Lord. Help us. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I want to deal with this thought again about the prayer secrets. I mentioned last week about a book that had that title, and some sermons. A man had preached 7 sermons and then developed it into a book, became 26 or 8, I forgot now, secrets that he said was really keys. We'd say keys to prayer. He said they were secrets to prayer. And I'm using this thought on my daily broadcast. And to be honest, I didn't think that I'd be using it out here, but I felt like yesterday or last Sunday that I should go ahead. And then I felt as if the Lord wanted me to do that here tonight as well. I preached on the radio so far, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this is actually number 4. I just preached the first part of this one on Friday. And so if you heard it, you'll hear some of what you heard, at least some of the same thought. And then if you hear Monday, you'll hear the completion of what I've said today. That don't mean you don't have to listen tonight. Amen. Keep your ears turned on, because the power may be off come Monday. You never know. Amen. But if you will listen, and I believe it'll be a help. I believe God's got a message, not just for the radio audience. I believe God's got a message for me and you in this thing about prayer. I'm thinking about the importance of prayer. That's not my title tonight, in my mind, in my own heart, I'm dealing with this situation that we're in with our nation. Let's talk about with the world. All right. You think more troops is the answer to the problems in our world? A bigger military, those things are great. We need all that. That's not the answer to the problems in our world. The only answer to the problems in our world is in the global world. Amen. And we look at our nation then. You say, well, we need a different president. Sure we do. But we need something bigger than that. Amen. We need God back on the throne. And I know He's on His throne, but we pushed Him off the throne of America, if we could say it that way. We have evicted God, it seems like, from our public schools and from many of our homes and from many lives in America. God has been evicted, and He's a stranger there. And I believe that if we're going to have the help we need as a nation, we're going to have to get a hold of God. And it's not going to come from the halls of Congress. It's not what takes place in the secrecy of the voting ballot. You know, you go in that ballot box, it's a secret place. There's another secret place that has a lot more power than that one. Amen. And we need to get in that secret place, and we need to get a hold of God. But if I could bring it down to really to shoe leather, there's problems in lives sitting right here on the pew. We different ones of us. There's different things that arise. Some of them I may know, some of them I may not know. Some of them you may know, may not know, but I know this. The answer for every one of those problems is found in getting a hold of God in prayer.
Amen.
Amen. This upcoming marathon, how in the world are we going to raise money in the economy we're in and in the struggles that people are having? How are we going to raise the money? It's going to have to be God. Amen. And so I believe we need to pray. We need to bathe these things in prayer. We've got loved ones we want to see saved. How are they going to get saved? We can't pronounce them saved. We can't twist their arm and make them get saved. It's going to take the power of God. Just on and on we go. So prayer is the key to the Christian life. I believe that's right. So these disciples in Luke chapter number 11, they saw the Lord as He prayed. And as I've said before, they didn't interrupt His prayer, but they observed His prayer. They watched Him and maybe listened to what He had to say, but they saw that He had a connection. He had a communication with the God in heaven that sits on His throne. Amen. And they wanted to have that same connection. They wanted to have that same communication. So they came to the Lord, one of His disciples, and it doesn't tell us who it was. One of His disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And so the Lord goes through, if you finish reading chapter 11 of Luke, you'll know, and I did this last week, read down through several verses, that the Lord gave them what we know as the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. And I believe the Lord's Prayer is John 17, when the Lord got a hold of God, and we have His words recorded. But the model prayer that He said, this is how you pray. It's not really just that you say these words, although He said in verse number 2 of chapter 11, and He said unto them, when ye pray, say. I don't believe that He meant repeat these words necessarily every time you pray, because He didn't repeat those words that I can tell when He prayed. But that was the pattern. You start out prayer by giving glory to God. You're addressing Him. You recognize who it is you're addressing. I'll say more about that as we go along. You give Him glory for what He has done. And then you come as a needy creature. You recognize not only how great He is, you recognize how needy we are. And we bring Him our troubles and tell Him our troubles. And so the Lord gives us that pattern. And then He gives us an example of a friend that has a friend that's in need. My friend needs bread. And he says, he goes to his other friend, he said, you've got bread. So here's an intercessor. Here's one man with a need. Here's a man over here that's got what he needs. Somebody in between that's trying to connect these two. By the way, that's how we pray for our loved ones. We've got friends, we've got loved ones over here that need the bread of life. Amen. There's a God in heaven that has plenty of bread. Amen. And to spare. Our job is to intercede for those two. To go to God sometimes at midnight. To go to God in the early hours of the morning. To go to God throughout the day on behalf of our friend that needs the bread of life. And so the Lord gives us that illustration and leads us along in that. The first key to prayer or secret to prayer that I preached on last Sunday was the secret of the invitation. That He invites us, verse number 9 of Luke chapter 11. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Who said that? The Lord said that. The Lord gave us the invitation. Amen. It's not, and listen. It's not that Benny Hinn is saying, if you'd ask God, God can give you. No, it's God saying, if you'd ask me, I can give you. It's not somebody making a promise that doesn't know. This is the Lord Jesus Himself who sits at the right hand of the Father, who ever liveth to make intercession for us, who is a part of the Godhead. And so He's a part, the Holy Spirit's a part of that Godhead that makes groanings for us which cannot even be uttered when we don't know how we ought to pray. He knows how we ought to pray. And He said, ask and seek and knock. Keep on. Somebody said if you'd take that first letter of all those, you do a capital A, ask, a capital S, seek, and a capital K for knock, and line them up, it spells ask, either way you look at it. Ask, ask God. There's where the key is in prayer. So we're invited to come into the throne of grace. Then, just heading in the introduction to where I'm going to be, once we realize we've been invited to pray, we come into that secret place to pray. And it, by the way, it doesn't have to be a closet. It doesn't mean a closet with clothes in it. It means a closed off place. Some people use their bathroom. They got privacy in there. Amen. Some people may go to a stump out in the woods somewhere or behind a building or beside their bed. However it is. But the point is you have a place that is a secluded place. It's not public. You're not telling everybody. You're telling the one that really needs to know. You're telling the one that really has the ability to help. And you're just talking to that one. And so you get in that secret place and you call on the Lord. Our Lord said the second key is Matthew 18:24. The Lord said this, for where two or three or gather in my name, there am I. Those three words, there am I. There am I in the midst of them. Amen. And so the idea is this, that when we get in that secret place, there's somebody in there with us. We've shut out the world, but we're not all alone, thank God. When it comes time to pray, there's somebody in there that hears our prayer. There's somebody in there that helps our prayer. Amen. So we're not all alone. And then the third thing, when we come into that place, we got to realize how we get in there. Hebrews 10:19 tells us how we get in there. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter in into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We don't come in on our own recognition. It's not that we come and say, Lord, you know who I am, don't you? No. We come in through the blood of Jesus. Amen. Because we've been bought by the blood, we've been paid for by the blood, we've been sealed by the blood, we've been covered by the blood, we have access through the blood. That's what he talks about. Amen. Into that holy place. Now, here's where I'm going to tonight. When we've been invited in, we accept that invitation, we come in, we know we're going to meet with the Lord, we know that we're there because of the blood. That's the open door that gets us in there is the blood. Thank God the pierced side opened a way that we could get in, and not just into Christ, but into prayer, thank the Lord, amen. But also, when we get there, we might wonder what's going to be the atmosphere of that place. And that's where we find Hebrews chapter 4, and that's what I want to preach on tonight by the help of the Lord for just a few minutes. The atmosphere a prayer, if I could say it that way. The atmosphere of prayer. What is this place we've come to pray? Here's what our Lord, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, moved this. I believe Paul probably wrote it. Moved him to say this. He says, let us therefore, because of these things that chapter 4 has already said, talking about the grace of God and the blood of Christ that has been applied, because of these things, he said, let us therefore come boldly. What is it we come to? To the throne of grace. Underline those four words. The throne of grace. And that's really what I want to preach on tonight by the help of the Lord. There's four things that I want to point out to you that happens when we realize that when we're praying, we're not just at a neighbor's house asking for bread. We're not just before a judge asking him to avenge us for the wrong that we have wrongfully suffered, as the Lord used another illustration of a widow woman. No, we're going to the throne of grace. Of grace, the throne where God sits, is where we're going when we pray. And knowing that, we'll do four things very quickly. Number one, it delegates us our rightful place. Number two, it displays God in His regal position. Number three, it designates our need in its real proportion. And then number four, it discovers prayer in its right personality. So when we see these things, I hope you can hang with me through that lengthy introduction and see these things with me in prayer. Number one, it delegates us to our rightful place. When we realize that our prayer time is us approaching a throne and that there's someone that is so great that they deserve to sit on that throne, it causes us to see ourselves in a different light. It's not that we're coming up and saying, hey, Joe, this is what I need. Hey, big man upstairs, this is what I need. Oh, no. No, sir. It delegates us to our rightful position. It gives us, first of all, it gives us a sense of our smallness. There's two things here that these do in this. This first one, it delegates us our rightful position or our rightful place. It gives us a sense of our smallness. We feel instinctively when we come to that throne of grace, what am I, as an ordinary person, doing at the throne? What right have I got to approach a throne? You remember, and I don't remember now who it was that was teaching on it. If it was Brother Hall a few weeks ago, or if it, possibly even Brother Steve or Brother Bell. Somebody said it in Sunday school, and it was dealing with Esther, the queen, and she came in before Ahasuerus. I believe it was Brother Bell. And talk about Esther the queen as she came in before Ahasuerus, and that she knew that coming in unbidden, coming in unrecognized, that if he didn't stretch out his rod of authority in approving her, that she would die. She realized she's this small. Now she's the wife of the king. I mean, she's won the beauty contest, if you want to say it that way. She's up there right next to him on the throne, although he's a heathen king and he's got multiple wives, I understand that, but she's a wife of the king, and yet she'll die in his presence if he does not recognize her and grant her grace. Listen, that's the God of heaven. Realize how small we are, how great he is, and when we see him high and lifted up, it'll cause us to say, oh, woe is me. I don't even deserve the right to approach his throne. I don't have any right to come to him of my need. Why should he even care about me? Amen. And so it gives us a sense of our smallness. Besides the fact of it being a throne, this is the very throne of the universe. Not just a throne on this world. This is not just somebody that rules the nation or somebody that rules the world. This is somebody that rules it all. Amen. He controls it all. And so what right do we have to be there? It reminds us of our smallness or our littleness. It gives us a sense. That's the way I use it. A sense of our smallness. And I'll say this, I believe it's right. Anything that causes us to be humble is a good thing. Amen. Anything that causes us to recognize that we need to cut out some of the strut in our step, amen, is a good thing. Anything that, if my dad would say, that takes you down a notch or two, amen, is something that would be a help to us. I was thinking this morning, matter of fact, Brother Hall was preaching, and he's talking about how people dress. I remember when I was a boy growing up, when a boy would, when you'd get a little bit proud, you'd get a little bit haughty in yourself, mom would say, boy, you're getting too big for your britches. That's not boys' problems today. They got britches too big for them. They need a belt on. Amen. But really, the idea is that proud. You're too big for your breeches. In other words, she said, you're fixing to show yourself and you're going to be ashamed of the way you're fixing to show yourself. Amen. Now listen, I'm telling you, when we realize how great God is, how small we are, it'll be a help to us. It won't hurt us. It'll help us. Amen. I read this. An old preacher told some young Christian workers one time, gathered them around him, and he said this. He said, you can very easily get too big for God to use you, but you can never get too small. That's good advice. I heard a preacher say this with my own ears. I heard a preacher, and it stuck with me throughout these years. This preacher said, when God created the worlds, when God made everything, He made everything out of nothing. And he said, if you want God to make something out of you, you got to be willing to be nothing first. Amen. It's not that we come in and say, all right, God, I want you to put me on a high level. I want you to give me a good job. I want you to give me something that's going to bring me credit. Listen, God's not interested in exalting you and I. He's not interested in sharing His glory with you and I. He's the King. He's going to always be the King. And if we think we're going to ascend up, He's going to cast us down as He did Lucifer. But if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, then He will exalt us in due season. That's the Scripture. Amen. So it gives us a sense of our smallness. Secondly, it gives us a sense of our sinfulness. This is not just the throne of God. This is the throne of grace. Amen. If it was anything else, we wouldn't be invited. Amen. If it was anything else, we couldn't have access and dare not approach to it. The fact that we see this throne of prayer as a throne of grace recognizes that we know our own nature, that we're prone to fail. Amen. That we have needs. We're needy creatures. And so this fact that God's sitting on his throne shows our failures. Just like, I don't know if you've ever, I'm sure you have. When it snows, it can snow a big snow. I most of you know I did drywall work in North Carolina. I had a bunch of buckets, still got a bunch of buckets, and got rid of a bunch of them, but I still have quite a few more than my wife wants me to have. But anyway, I got a bucket wish. Anyway, the buckets was, some of them's white. I had some of them, my brother Mark would know, a lot of paint buckets. Some of them's gray, some of them's white, solid white. I'd have those, maybe leave them sitting out in the yard, and when it snowed, all of a sudden that bucket wasn't white. It looked white before it snowed, but the snow was so white that I realized that bucket wasn't so white as I thought it was. It's pretty dingy. It's pretty dull compared to the whiteness. Listen, we may think we're pretty good, but when we get in that secret place and we recognize God on his throne as he is, it'll help us recognize our smallness and it'll help us recognize our sinfulness, and we'll say, oh, woe is me. I'm not near as good as I thought I was. Amen. It delegates us to our rightful place. Now, I said earlier about taking some of the strut out of our step. I'm afraid sometimes people go to God in prayer with a strut. They strut up to God in prayer. Like they're saying, all right, I've got a need and you're obligated to give it to me. God, I've learned how to say these words, and by knowing how to say these words, I'm going to tie your hands. I'm going to require you to bless me. Listen, that's not how this thing works. Nobody's going to tie God's hands. God will keep his word, I realize that. But just because we repeat it doesn't make it so. Him saying it's what makes it so. Amen. But I believe that if we'll recognize our sinfulness, we'll recognize our smallness, he'll take the strut out of our walk and may even cause us to crawl to the altar for mercy. Amen. Talking about the prayer place. This point ought to take some of the brashness, some of the bragging out of our speech. Amen. And cause us to realize we're beggars. And we're pleaders. And we're coming with a need to the throne of grace. I said a moment ago, he deserves to be on that throne. But we don't deserve to be able to approach his throne. That's why it's a throne of grace. Number two, not only it delegates us to our rightful place, but it displays God in his regal position. Think about who this is that sits on the throne. Amen. What sort of person is this that sits on the throne? This is the God that made it all. This is the God of heaven and earth. He's called the Lord of hosts in the Bible, especially there in Zechariah where we were looking. He's the God of the armies of the angels. He's the great God that can overcome anything. He's that great God. But never forget, God, if I can say it this way, is a two-sided creature. Not that he's schizophrenic. Don't get that idea. But God's a God of love as well as a God of hate. Or maybe I should say wrath. Amen. He's a God of love. He's a God of wrath. These two sides may seem to be contradictory. He is a good God and yet he's a severe God. Amen. He's a loving God, and yet he's a God of justice. I said this some time ago that all God's attributes are holy attributes. He is a holy God. I believe the essence of God is holiness. Amen. And the attributes of God are these other things, but they're all holy. He loves, but it's with a holy love. He judges, but he judges with a holy justice. Amen. All of those attributes are together. And if we emphasize one side to the leave off the other, we don't see God in a way that's right. I believe that there's been times in history where that in religion and in the realm of Christianity, if I could say it that way, that the attribute of God's justice, God's severity, the law of God has been so stringently preached that they forgot about the love of God. They forgot about the mercy of God. Jesus talked about to the Pharisees about those. He said, you're tithing all these little herbs and spices. And by the way, he said, these things you ought to have done. Amen. You ought to have tithed these things, these herbs. And by the way, talking about herbs and spices, I found out that Kentucky Fried Chicken is a health food because it's got all them herbs and spices in it. Amen. See, I take my herbs. Amen. You got that? You wrote that down, didn't you, Brother Jacob? All right. But he said, our Lord said, yeah, I shouldn't. That's the way my mind works. Anyway, our Lord said, you tithe these mint and cumin, you know, naming these things. He said, you tithe these little spices. You're so particular about these things. And you tell people that if you walk one step too far on the Sabbath day, then you've done sinned against God. And he said, you're so strong, you're so stringent on people. And yet you see people with needs and they got upset because the Lord had healed a man on the Sabbath day. He said, you ought not forget about the mercy of God. You ought not forget about the love of God. You ought not forget about the goodness of God. God's not just a big man in heaven with a big baseball bat just hoping to knock somebody in the head. Amen. Now, he's not a pushover either. Amen. But he's not a violent, mean, nasty, ugly God. He's a beautiful, loving, caring God. That's a holy God. Amen. Now, our problem today is not, I don't believe that it is that we have forgotten and overridden God's, overpushed the fact of God being severe and justice and a judge, that we've overlooked love. I believe our problem is probably the other end. We've pushed the love part so far that people think God will never judge anybody for their sin because He just wants people to love Him. Amen. Amen. Well, the truth is, of course, both of these aspects are true. God is a God of love. God is a God of wrath. God's a God of mercy. He's a God of justice. Amen. The only way we get in is through the Lord Jesus Christ, that blood that I talked about earlier. Amen. But when we think about this God, it puts Him in His rightful place or His regal position. We see Him high and lifted up. Two things. We see Him as a figure of majesty. He's the King upon the throne. Amen. He sits upon the throne and He deserves to be there. Amen. When Isaiah saw Him, I've already alluded to it in Isaiah 6:1, he said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Amen. He saw God in His majesty, and immediately he said, woe is me, for I am undone. He saw His great need. When we see God, we need to see Him as the great God that is high and lifted up, that has omniscient knowledge and omnipotent power, and is such a great God. And when we do that, we'll cut out our frivolity in prayer. We'll quit the chewing gum during prayer. Amen. We'll quit playing in prayer, and we'll know we're talking to the God of the universe. Amen. We see a figure of majesty, and we see a figure of mercy. He occupies this throne, but it's a throne of grace. His seat is a mercy seat. Amen. And I said it earlier, He deserves to be there, but we don't. And yet, He invites us to come. Amen. What a figure of mercy. When we sense His majesty, it does not deter us because we sense His mercy. Amen. We know that we can come to Him boldly. That's what He said. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne. How can we come boldly when He's the King? Because He's the God of mercy. He's the God of all grace. Amen. Now these two do seem very opposite qualities, but they're compounded in one glorious God. Amen. He is the high and holy God, high above sinners, and yet He can be approached by the world's greatest sinner. Amen. They come to Him on His terms, and they come on an errand of mercy, thank God. Amen. Now not only does this throne of grace delegate us to our rightful place, but it displays God in His regal position. And then number three, it designates our need in its real proportion. This is what I really like. This helped me when I studied this out. Before coming to this prayer place, this closet of prayer, however you say it, we're approaching this throne of grace. We may wonder, what's this going to be like? Well, let me back up and do it this way. When we come, let's say you're on the pew and you're burdened down. You got the burden in your heart and we're coming to this altar. Now, I'm preaching primarily not about this altar, but about your secret altar. But you got a burden. That burden's heavy. And you bring that burden to the altar. Most of the time, our focus is on our problem. Isn't that right? We say, Lord, I've got this big problem. Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm at the end of myself. I'm at the end of my rope. I don't know what I'm going to do. And so our focus is on the problem. But when we realize that at that altar, we're at the throne of grace, all of a sudden our attention is riveted to the person. Not the problem, but the person. And the person is the Lord Jesus Christ. The person is the God of heaven that loves us, that we can even call our Father, thank God. Amen. There's a person seated on that throne. And our problem changes. Amen. Our view of our problem changes when we see the person that's seated upon the throne. Let me ask the question this way. First of all, does our need seem big to us? You got a problem? Does your problem seem big to you? Realize this. God in heaven is so big that He knows how big that problem looks to you. He knows how hopeless to you that situation looks. When our Lord stood outside the tomb of Lazarus in there had been dead 4 days, and Mary and Martha both had said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, our brother had not died. Even the Jews said, this man, if he cares for them, if he'd have been here, surely he could have helped them. Our Lord didn't rebuke them. Our Lord didn't blast them and say, hey, don't you have any faith? You need to read the rest of the story. I'm fixing to bring them out of the grave. The Lord never rebuked. You know what He did? He wept. He wept with them because He knew how big the problem looked to them. He knew how large this trouble loomed in their life. He recognized that, amen, and He will treat it accordingly. Our God, thank God, never belittles our problem. Amen. He never belittles our problem. He never trivializes our problem. He never says, oh, don't worry about that. No, he may say, don't worry about it, but it's not in a frivolous way. It's not that He says, oh, quit worrying about it. No, He might say, have peace, have comfort. I can handle it. I see how big it is. I see how big it is to you. I see how important it is to you. And God knows the trouble we're going through. Amen. He never trivializes it. He will not laugh at it, and He will not laugh at us. Praise God. Amen. He never forgets how large the storms rage in our life. He never forgets how big these problems seem to us. Is our problem big at the throne of grace? I'll say, number two, when we get there, does our problem seem as big as it did when we came? You see, there at the throne of grace, we can see our problem in perspective, or I should say in proportion to our God. Amen. Illustration. If little Gracie had a toy, some of those children's toys are pretty big. Let me say, Gracie comes up and she's trying to move this Kleenex box. It's not heavy, but it's not large to me, but it is to her. She comes and she's trying, and she'd had to carry that with both hands. She'd probably drop it a few times. She'd probably stumble around with it because it's big to her. But she could hand it to me, and I could handle it if I could. Amen. I could handle it. It's light. No problem to me. I could carry it all day. Never get tired. I could hold it up in the air. My arm might get tired just from holding my fat arm up. Amen. But the box wouldn't make me tired. I could handle it. There's where our troubles are. When we come to God with our troubles, they look great big to us. Amen, they do. And God won't laugh at us because they look great big to us. But if we can ever see how big His hand is, we'll know our trouble's not near as big. It doesn't seem near as big as it did when we realize how big He is. Amen. I believe Paul's trying to teach us that in the book of Philippians. Turn, if you will, to Philippians chapter number 4. Paul's talking a verse that we use sometimes, and especially in missions, I believe it's a verse talking about when you've taken care of the man of God and the work of God, that God will bless you, God will take care of you, is what he's saying to this group here in Macedonia. But Philippians chapter number 4, verse number 19, I want you to notice this. Philippians 4, verse number 19. But my God, this is the Apostle Paul speaking under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, when we take that problem to our bosom, when we take that problem and hold it near to us, that problem's near to our heart, that problem's big, that problem's weighty on our heart. Our focus is on the problem, and we see how big, we see how important, we see how hopeless, whatever. You put whatever adjective you want to put there, we recognize that problem's big. But when we get it to God, now here's how Paul said, I want you to bring it in here and lay it between two big pillars. First of all, on one side, there's my God. On the other side, they're His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And He said, I want you to bring your problem and put it right between these two big pillars. Amen. Whatever, and by the way, that's your need. Whatever your need is, make sure you get it between the big God and His riches. Amen. When we get it in that place, we'll recognize here's the great God. I mean, faith's eyes can see God. We've never seen Him with the eyes of the flesh, but faith's eyes can see God as the great God that made everything out of nothing. The great God that knows everything can do anything. Amen. And we see what a great God He is. Then over here, here's His riches. I mean, unplumbed, whatever we need. We've never reached the bottom. We'll never be able to dive into the depths of His riches. Amen. I was talking the other day, I believe it was Brother Troy, talking about the rich men in the world. He looked up something about the richest men in the world. And I don't know if he still is now, but at one time Bill Gates was the richest man in the world. And I forgot how much he had, but Brother Bell was telling about it. Said he'd read somewhere that they said if Bill Gates dropped a $100 bill based on how much he makes per hour, how much he makes per minute, that if he stooped to pick up that $100 bill, he'd be losing money. I hope he walked by me a few times. Amen. Amen. But here's my point. Here's Bill Gates got it all. I doubt it's possible for him to spend it all. Unless he's got a wife. I'm kidding. It's probably not possible for him to spend it all. Probably no way in physically possible for him to bankrupt his bank account because money's pouring in quicker than he can spend it. But he's a pauper in the eyes of our God. Amen. I heard Brother Hanley Milby say this, and then I think I read it somewhere after that, that said that if Bill Gates had to buy the bird feed to feed all the birds in the world, that he'd be bankrupt in 2 days. Yeah. Amen. Our God's been feeding them every day for thousands of years, and the evolutionist thinks for millions of years. Amen. He's been feeding those birds every day, every day, every day. By the way, He's been feeding me and you, doing a pretty good job of it. And yet His bank account's not run empty. We can come to Him and say, Lord, I've got a need. He says, I've got it covered. Amen. And so when we bring our need, put it between the big God and between His big bank account, our need looks pretty small, doesn't it? Amen. Thank God when we can get to that throne of grace, it will delegate us our rightful place. It will show our God, show Him in His regal position, display Him that way. And then it will designate our need in its rightful proportion. Most of our problems might not be as big as we think they are if we can get them to the throne of grace. You know why troubles grow a lot of times? Because we fail to take them to the throne of grace. We fail to spend time in prayer about our needs. I said this the other day, we may call somebody else. We may tell somebody else. But do we tell the Lord? Let me give you the last thing. It discovers prayer in its rightful personality. In other words, when we come to this throne of grace, back in Hebrews 4, verse 16, He says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's a twofold reason why we come. Number one, to find mercy. Number two, to find grace in time of need. Now, these twofold phases, I believe they show us no uncertain way how prayer actually works. The nature of our occupation of praying. If we're going to be praying and getting a hold of God, number one, I've got two things and I'm done. Number one, prayer is not an application. Brother Bale is looking at, and others have put in applications for different jobs, maybe wanting a different position in the same place or whatever that case is. In those cases, when that happens, you know what you're doing? It's one man applying to another man, really in an equal status, that he wants help. When we come to God, it's not an application. It's not me going to just a friend that's on the same level as me and saying, I got a need. I want you to help me because we're equals. No, prayer is not an application. Prayer is a supplication. Prayer is when a servant comes to his master and says, Master, I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. But you're such a good man. I believe if you know I have a need, you'd want me to tell you my need. And when we come to him on that avenue and that level, we say, Lord, I do have a need. Amen. All of a sudden we'll realize he's not just a master. He's the good master. Amen. He's not just a God. He's the good God. He's the God that's willing to help us if we'll just be willing to tell him our troubles. Now, it's not that he don't know. It's not that he don't already know. He already knows. But when we come to that throne, we can obtain mercy. We can get the help we need. And we can find grace to help us in that person that we're praying for in their need as well. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed. We get ready to go to the Lord in prayer. And they come with a song. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the encouragement again about prayer. And I'm certainly no expert. I'm certainly no example. I do try to pray. Lord, you know my heart. You know I pray. I pray for the people of the church here. I pray for them by name. I've got many others that I call their name in prayer. People that I want to see helped. Some of them I don't know that well, but because I know the God in heaven that can do these things, I bring these needs to you. But Lord, I'm not an example because I don't pray like I should. Sometimes I worry rather than pray. Sometimes I talk to others rather than talk to you about my troubles. Sometimes I just bottle them up and keep them to myself. When I've got a friend that wants to help me carry my load. When I've got a friend that wants to meet my needs. When I've got a father that wants his children to communicate with him. Oh Lord, forgive us for our prayerlessness. Forgive us for our hesitancy in calling on you. Lord, help us to recognize prayer not as a duty. Although it is, we do have a duty to pray. But Lord, help us see prayer not as a duty, not as a command, but as a privilege that we can talk to the King, that we can take our troubles to somebody that cares, somebody that knows, and somebody that can do something about it. Father, I pray for these here tonight. There's some heavy hearts. There's some wandering hearts. There's some needs that, humanly speaking, are impossible. Lord, I'm glad with you there's nothing too big. There's nothing too hard. Father, I pray that you'd help us to trust you. Help us, dear God, to come boldly into this throne of grace and call on your name and give you the glory you deserve. Lord, move in the invitation according to thy will. If there be some sinner, bring them to Christ. Lord, if the saints that are having need, Lord, help them to turn to Jesus. Help them to make a determination that they're going to call on the Lord more. And you get the glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. While we sing, if you need to come, you obey the Lord. While we sing.
Page 157.
If you need to come, obey the Lord.